If you would, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I pray that y'all have all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and we had a kind of a surprise visit with, as I shared on Wednesday, with folks here at the church, and that we had a surprise visit with Beth's sister who came into town that we haven't seen in almost 3 years, and her two boys, and it was a wonderful time to share with them and the Lord I pray did a big work in our family as we were with our family. We can't help but think about all of you and being with your families, and we prayed and often talked about y'all, and I pray that y'all had a wonderful Thanksgiving and that y'all were able to share the goodness of the Lord with your families. What a wonderful time of year. And we come this Sunday, and it marks the first Sunday of Advent, as we prepare, and that Christmas is not just one day. It's not just that one day that the kids wake up in the morning and they're excited about what did they get. There's a season of Advent that the church for hundreds and hundreds of years has set aside to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. That's what Advent means, coming, as you have probably read on the back of the bulletin, and we've passed out literature before, but it means coming, the coming of Christ. And we celebrate His first coming, but we do it as believers anticipating His second coming, when He will come back, as you have sang, and as we have read in our confession, that we are anticipating His second coming, and that's why we do this, so that we don't lose, or we help not to lose the focus of this season, that we help all of us as a family of believers to focus our hearts and our minds on what this is all about, what the reason, the true reason for the season is all about. So this morning we come to our first passage, Mary's song. And it's known as the Magnificat. It's a Latin word, and it's the first word in this song. Magnifies. So it's the first word in this song, and that's where we get the word Magnificat, and we're going to look at it this morning. And then next week, we'll look at the Benedictus, which is Zachariah's song. And then the next week we'll look at Glorieta, or the Gloria, the song that the angels sang that night as the shepherds were in the field. And then the last one is the Nunc Dimittis, which is Simeon's song. As Carrie was down here, we've learned all this in our theology class, these four songs that were sung and really tell the story of Christ's first coming. But a hymn for the church through generations and generations, a song that has rung out in our hearts as believers, has been the Magnificat. As I was listening to Lydia sing and practice her song that she sang this morning, how beautiful to actually hear it in song form as singing it. And so Kurt is Turner gonna sing the Benedictus So come next week, Mike Turner's going to sing the Benedictus. I want to know who's going to sing Gloria, the angel song. Who's that's not the Blanchettes. No, the Blanchettes are the last night. Is that the Carnleys? Is Rick going to sing the Gloria? Are you ready, Rick? A solo. Okay.
Be here.
Be here. That's right. That's right. Be here, because Rick's going to sing the Gloria. Mike Turner's going to sing the Benedictus. And Cleasure, Jonathan, what is Jonathan going to sing? The Nunc Dimittis. That's right. So, amen. So y'all be here. We got a full lineup for Advent. That's right. It is on CD. It's on CD. So you did get Lydia singing, didn't you, Chuck? No, you didn't. Yeah, I'm Lydia. You'll have to do it again. But what a blessing to hear it, and it was a wonderful thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you, and our hearts are full of anticipation as we celebrate and rethink and go through the steps of the first time that you poured yourself out and you came, that you sent Jesus and that He came as our Savior. Lord, we thank you for that, and as we work through this process as humans, we so easily, Lord, forget. And we so easily get so entangled into this world and into the busyness of life and so many other trappings that we fall into. And so, Lord, we pray that this season, this Advent season, that you would use this tool to help us refocus our hearts. That as we work through these services on Sunday morning, that they would be new and fresh to us. And as we come back on Sunday evening and spend time together as a family and fellowship and enjoy each other, Lord, that you would kindle this fire and this flame of the Advent season in our lives again. Lord, we thank you for this. And Father, as we come to this passage, Mary's song, this great hymn that you have given us, challenge us. Lord, the things that Mary sang about, we face, we see in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in her shoes and to see the joy in her heart just a little bit, Lord. And Father, may you challenge us. Not because we've come to church and we've given some money and we've bowed our head in prayer and we've sang some songs, Lord. But Lord, I pray that you would change us because we've heard from you. That you've stirred in our hearts. That you have stooped one more time and came to us. That you are Emmanuel. Make that real and alive in our hearts, we pray this season. Lord, and I pray for the children, the kids that are in our congregation and in our flock here. Help them to not get lost in all the trappings. This season is so fun as a child, and there's so many things. But help them, Lord, please help them to understand the great sacrifice that you, Lord, brought to us, that you poured yourself out and you came to us, because there's no way we could come to you. Help us as fathers and as mothers and grandparents and aunts and uncles and members of this body help us to live that out for them. We thank you again for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary's song, the Magnificat. The first Latin word in the Vulgate Bible, the Latin Bible. That is where this song got its name. And as you can read, and as you will read, I'm sure, even probably after this morning when you go home, and as you read this song of Mary, you will see her heart in this song and how full this song is of Scripture. And scriptural truths and things that we face every day of our lives in some way and some form. And so we see Mary's heart in this song. And a heart that was firmly planted on Scripture. And the truths in Scripture, a heart that surely had meditated on passages of Scripture. The certain passages in here were lifted almost straight from Scripture. She was singing Scripture. Just praise pouring out of her heart. A song that is saturated in the Old Testament. Over and over again, line upon line. It's interesting, even this morning, I came in early this morning, and there's a lot of parallels between Hannah's song when she found out that she was pregnant with Samuel. Hannah's song and Mary's song has great parallel in them, that you can see great line upon line all of identity in both of these. And if you want to write it down, you can go back and read. But in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, we see great parallels. And as we start our Advent season, preparing our hearts for the coming of our celebration of the coming of Christ. Looking at this, Mary's song is really a prelude to His coming. To His coming as our Lord and Savior. And you know, Chuck read this morning, you know the background to this song. Gabriel comes to Mary and informs her that she is with child. And Mary, being a virgin and being engaged with Joseph, if you can imagine what came over her, how can this be? How is this going to look? What's going to happen to me? And then Gabriel tells her that her relative, Elizabeth, is also with child. And it's all part of God's plan. So, Mary sets in her heart to go visit Elizabeth, her relative. And as the two meet, and Elizabeth hears the voice of Mary, the Scripture says that she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she gives great testimony of the child that's in Mary's womb, and what he and who he is. The Scripture says that John leaped in her womb, and she was instantly filled, and she spoke these blessings. And from this comes this most glorious hymn, this song of praise. It's really line upon line upon line of Mary magnifying the Lord, giving praise to God, overwhelmed with thankfulness, overwhelmed with joy. And so, really, there's one point to this sermon. Praise. Mary's song of praise. What a fitting term for us to call it the Magnificat. Mary's song. Let's just dive right in. It's very simple and very to the point, and so we're just going to get to the meat of it. There's four things that I want to show you, and they're all synonyms. They're all the same, but with a little different slant. But four things I want to show you. The first thing is her praise for His intervention. That He intervened in her life. That God saved Mary's soul. God did a work of salvation in her life. God did not leave Mary to herself. Let's look at this and read this. In verses 46, 47, and 48, we see her praise of intervention. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed.'" So we see this praise of intervention, that the Lord did not leave Mary to her state, to her own self, to her own strengths and her own abilities, and said, "Okay, Mary, I made you and I created you and I gave you, and I'm going to leave you to yourself." No, she was saying, You came to me. You did this in my life. You have intervened in my life. You did not leave me to my lowly state. You regarded my lowliness. You did more than just see me. You intervened. You came into my lowly state. In our terms, the Lord came to her. Amen. Just like He's come to you, just like He's come to me, He has come to us. He's intervened. When she says here, "In God my Savior," for Mary to sing, "God is my Savior," means that she needed something to be saved from. Amen? It's interesting to me that as I was looking at this and reading this, you know, the church, the Catholic Church, but the church for generations has had a dogma, a doctrine, that it teaches Mary's eternal state of being whole and not being a sinner and never being touched by sin. And here Mary in the first sentence says, "God, my Savior," that I needed someone to intervene on my behalf. I needed someone to save me. That He saw me in my lowly state and He came to me. From Mary's own words, out of Scripture plainly says that God is my Savior. This is a kingpin to me against the dogma that kept Mary, or that elevates Mary to a state that she should never be in. And that Mary herself never saw her in that state, saw herself in that state. Even when she reads here, even when she sings, and she says, for generations, henceforth, all generations will come and call me blessed. Why is that? That they will see her as an example, and they will say, look what God did for her. God will surely do it for me if God does it for her. So she acknowledges God, her dependence upon God. She sees her need for Him. God did not need her. She needed Him. Now, I'm not going to get off on a long trek, but I need y'all to know this. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary is to be worshipped like Jesus and God. They elevate her to a state of that you worship her. And they do that, and they call her the Holy Mother. But Mary never saw herself as that. God didn't need Mary. God could have used anybody He wanted. Anything He wanted. He's God. He chose Mary, and Mary was overwhelmed by that thought. Scripture plainly teaches that over and over and over again. That this thought that that God came to her and that she was carrying the Messiah was overwhelming to her. Who, me? Me? A peasant girl? Me? Surely I will be an example for generations. That's what's happening here. What the language is built upon. That's what this is. What's happening is she's praising God for intervening in her life. And we're the same way, or we should be the same way. We should give God praise for intervening on our behalf, for not letting us continue down the path that we always do, even if it's a good path. For Him to intervene and make it that much better. Amen? That God does not leave us to our own self. And that He does come to us. He is Emmanuel, truly, in all of our lives. So we see her praise for His intervention. Then we see that she extols His attributes. She lifts up His attributes. Let's read this in 49 and 50. It says, for He who is mighty has done this great thing for me. See here? Here it is again. Here's this imagery of her being so lowly. And look what He has done for me. Why has He done this for me? There's a thought that's going through here. That He who is mighty has done this great thing for me. And holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him. So she extols His attributes. She extols who He is, His character. The only one who really has a testimony, God. She points out three things here. Why these three things? Why His power? Why His holiness? Why His mercy? I'm not sure when she could have listed a whole bunch of others, but three of His attributes she brings up. One being power. Think about this. This is just so common. The angel coming to her. and telling her the news. You are going to be with child. Now, while that angel was there, I'm sure she was, absolutely, whatever the Lord wills, I'm there. But as human nature goes, that angel leaves, I'm sure she sat back and went, is this really what's happening? Really? And then, why do you think the angel said, your relative, Elizabeth, who hasn't been able to have children, she is with child 6 months? I'm sure you and me, if we were in that state, we would do the same thing Mary did. I'm packing my clothes. I'm going to go check this out. Not that you did not believe, because you did. Not that you weren't convinced, because you are. But that you just cannot grasp the truth that was given you. It is so big and so huge that Mary is carrying the Messiah. How can she get it? How is that possible for a human mind to truly understand that? Not that she lacked faith, not that she did not believe, she did, but that she is completely overwhelmed. I'm going to Elizabeth. So when she exalts the power of God, look what He has done for me. She's sitting there looking at herself going, I am with child. And He is the Messiah. That's the power of God. Amen. And she's experiencing that in her lives. How many times have you experienced the power of God in your life? Amen. When God has taken something and done something in your life that you never ever could, you just would not believe it. You just cannot believe it. Even though you saw it, you were in it, you walked through it, your mind cannot grasp what He just did. We have all been in those shoes. All of us. The power of God. And then the holiness of God. The just utter fear and reverence that surely was upon Mary. When Gabriel came and told her the news, when she went to a relative and Elizabeth heard her voice and was filled with the Spirit and prophesied over all of that, what was going on? I mean, the fear, the reverence of God and His holiness, that only He could do this. That He alone is righteous and holy. And then here again, the mercy of God. God, why me? Why me? Why did You stoop for me? The good news is, these powers, these attributes, doesn't just stop with Mary. It keeps on going for you and for me. For all of His children. He keeps doing these things in our lives. And so she gives Him praise for His intervention. She extols His attributes. And then she esteems His sovereignty. Look in verse 51-53. It says, He has shown strength with His arm. And He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. And He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He's sovereign. He can do this. He's the ruler of nations. He holds all things in His hands. There's nothing outside of His control. He can remove the proud and He can feed the hungry. He can do all these things. And everything depends upon Him. Nothing happens apart from Him. Now that's a tough truth. That's a hard reality. But there's not a mistake. There's not an oops. There's not a tripping into something. There's not a panic in heaven. There's not a, okay, what do we do now? This has happened. Mary is singing of His sovereignty. God, You have a plan, and You are working out the redemption of Your people perfectly. Perfectly. There are some of you, I know some of your stories. There are some of you here, even right now, that are sitting with deep pains in your life. Things that you have walked through in your life that you never thought you would have to. Or you would ever want to do it again. Or wish it on anybody else. And we sit back and think, how does this all fit together? How do these things work together? And there comes a time in your faith, in your life, in your walk with Jesus that you have to say, Lord, I may never understand it this side of heaven, but I trust You wholly. Wholly. You are God and I am not. And whatever I have to walk through, I know You will be with me. Amen? I don't know how to figure that out when you have to bury a child. And you have to bury a loved one. And you have to do these things. I don't know how that works. But I've seen it. And I've watched people do it. And the only thing that has comforted them is not that, oh, God didn't have control over this and that this happened by chance. That did not comfort them. The only thing that comforted them is knowing, I don't understand this, but I know God does. That He's the one that's in control. That He's the one that is holding it all together. And so she esteems His holy sovereignty. And so the last thing is, she celebrates His faithfulness. She celebrates His faithfulness. In verse 40, 54 and 55, it says this, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Though He is running all of creation, and He is sustaining all of creation and holding all things together, He has not forgotten little Israel. This little, and truthfully, guys, if you look at the history of the world, little insignificant Israel is the key to all of history. Why is that? Why is this little discontented, because they are, a discontented group of Hebrew people that bellyache and whine and fuss and cry and never is happy. They're never happy no matter what happens in their life. They're the most discontented little group of people. And out of all of this, this mighty God holding all these things together, working all these things, and He doesn't forget Israel. and He won't forget you. And He's not going to forget me. With all of this, He doesn't forget. And you know why? Because He's made a covenant. He's made a covenant. And He's not going to forget it. Josh, what chapter in Genesis is where God... Is it 15? Okay. Genesis chapter 15, Martin Luther said, is the most important chapter of all Scripture. Do you know why? Because He told Abraham to take these sacrifices and to divide them. And to set them apart. And He fell asleep. Really, He was, if you look at the language, it was almost like He was put in a coma. And God came down and walked between the sacrifices. You know why? God was making a covenant with Abraham. Not Abraham making a covenant with God. God was saying, I am going to be faithful and I am going to do what's right. And I will bring salvation to my people. No matter what I have to do, I will do it. And that's good news for you and I. And that's what Mary was singing about. She was going, me, a lowly maidservant, a peasant girl, and God is keeping His covenant through me. And guess what? Believe this or not, God is keeping His covenant through y'all. Through me. You can believe that or not. You can sit there and go, I've screwed up. Oh, goodness, Lord. I hope that's not a bad word. Because I get in trouble in my house for saying that. I messed up. I can't mess up anymore. I'm lower than low. I'm worm dirt. The sticky kind. When you put the worm on the hook and it like sticks to your finger, that's what I am. I'm lower than dirt. And God has used me. Amen? That God is going to keep His covenant through you and through me. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, yeah, we may not be carrying the Messiah with us, but He is faithful to us. He cares for His people. So in closing, yeah, I know, it's 15 after. I can keep going if you want me to. But in closing, I want to remind you, okay? Think about these four points. First of all, and there are really four questions. Hasn't God intervened in your life? You could probably list the ways. Secondly, haven't you seen His might, His power, His attributes, His character in your life? Haven't you seen God working things out in your life, who He is, His character? Three, aren't you happy that He's the one in control? And that no one else is in control. Especially you and me, right? But no one else is in control. Aren't you happy that He's the one that's in control? And fourth, aren't you grateful that He's got you even when you don't have Him? Now around here we say, He's got you even though you don't got Him. Amen? Well, those are the four points. These four things. He's intervened in your life. You've seen His workings in His works in your life. He's in control. And He's got you. These four things are your Magnificat. Your song. Brandon's song. Rodney's song. Bob's song. Mr. John's song. Our song. Can't we take these points and just fill in? And it's the song of praise from your heart to the Lord. Your Magnificat. Our Magnificat, Mary's song of Him, her song of praise, her hymn of praise. This song, this hymn that has changed Christendom. You may read it and just quickly go through it, but this song has been used for hundreds of years in the church. Let God use it in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this afternoon. We thank You for this beautiful hymn that You have given us in Your Word. The truth that's behind it. Lord, I could just imagine that as Mary was traveling, Lord, to go see Elizabeth, the days that it must have taken, how she at night probably pored over the Scripture. And she had to be thinking of Hannah's song. She had to have read it herself and meditated over that song and over Scripture as she was grappling with the truths that You intervene, that You work Your attributes, that You show us who You are. That You are faithful. Lord, these great things of praise that she was working through as she was walking in faith. And Lord, that is like that we find ourselves in that. As we take steps in life and make everyday decisions in our work and in our families and with our friends, and as we walk in everyday life, as we take steps, we can find ourselves in that great hymn, the Magnificat. Thank You, Lord. Work in our lives. Stir in our hearts. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.